Okay, today we'll continue our Bible study in Romans chapter 11, and we want to try to look at verse 7 down through verse 15 of Romans chapter 11. Let me make these remarks by way of introduction. All through our study, the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has been declaring in very clear, plain, and bold terms that salvation is of the Lord. As we often say, from election to glorification, salvation is all of God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, and certainly found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember from studying Romans chapter 3, where I said that this is one of my favorite verses, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, Romans 9:16, but of God that shows mercy. Now this is a message of the whole testimony of Scripture and what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ declares unto us, that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is accomplished by Christ alone, not by him and us, but by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He said it is finished, and it is true. Salvation is accomplished completely from beginning to the eternal consummation, to the glory of God, all of Christ. Now, having said that, look at the question that is asked here in verse 7, Romans 11, verse 7. What then? What then? What's the conclusion? The right conclusion then? What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. They sought salvation by the deeds of the law. They didn't ever obtain salvation by the deeds of the law, did they? Has God ever justified a sinner by the deeds of the law? Not according to the book of God. But the election hath obtained it. Now we know from reading what it says here in verse 5, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But election hath obtained it. There is an election unto salvation. And then the rest were blinded. The rest were hardened in their sin. The rest were left to die in their sin. What is the right conclusion? Let God be true and every man a liar. What is the right conclusion? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Whatever he does is right. Israel, that nation of people, never at any time accomplished salvation by the works of the law, by their deeds, or by the ceremonies of the law. Not one time ever. If you remember back in chapter 9, look back over there, verse 30 and 31. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness hath attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, the righteousness of Christ. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, and we know that's the rock of offense, the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. The election of grace hath obtained it for those Jews who were chosen unto salvation, but never did they obtain salvation by their deeds. No sinner, mark it down, underscore it, double line, no sinner has ever been saved by what they have done. No sinner has ever obtained salvation based upon something they have done. It says here, election hath obtained it for God's people among the Jews, but the rest were hardened, blinded in their sin, hardened in their sin, and left to their own wicked will, which is always away from God. Look at verse 8. As it is written, And this is from Isaiah 29 and from Isaiah chapter 6. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. It was true in Paul's day, true in our day too. Unto this day, all the blindness of heart, wicked unbelief is all their blindness of heart and wicked unbelief is according to the will, decree, and the eternal purpose of God unto this day. Remember, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, I want to read those two scriptures that are quoted in that verse, Isaiah 29, verse 10. I'll just read them to you. Don't turn. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. And that's what the Lord said. They love darkness rather than light. And then from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but ye perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. God hath sent them hardness of heart. Remember he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will harden whom I will harden. Now, he quotes another scripture in Romans 11, verse 9 and 10. David saith, not only does Isaiah say, but David also says, let their table be made a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Now, that quotation comes from Psalm 69, verse 22. Remember, Psalm 69 is one of the Psalms of the cross, along with Psalm 22. Let's find Psalm 69, and I want to show you something here that precedes that quotation. Psalm 69, begin reading at verse 20. Psalm 69. Again, remember, this is the Psalm of the cross. Verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart. And this is the Lord speaking of Christ crucified. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. This is prophesying what would happen to Christ. That their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, it became a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out indignation upon them. Let thy wrathful anger take hold upon them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tent. Now, this is the Lord praying against those people, against those reprobates in that day. Now, Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, hath they stumbled that they should fall? Well, they have fallen and they have stumbled. But what the question is being asked here, is there no possible way that God will not show mercy to some of his people among those Jewish people? Have they fallen to such a state that God cannot save them by his grace? God forbid. God forbid. But rather, through their fall is come unto the Gentiles. Through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. God even uses the wickedness of men to further his own purpose. The Jewish nation as a whole stumbled and are fallen from seeking salvation by the grace of God in Christ. There's a veil over their eyes to this day, but not forever. They're not beyond the powerful reach of the grace of God to save some of them among those people. By their fall, by the sovereign will of God that was purposed and used of God to the furtherance of the gospel being sent to the Gentiles to provoke or to stir them up to see that salvation is in Christ. You remember back in chapter 10, verse 19. We ran into that here in Romans 10, verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. God got their attention by showing mercy to sinners, Gentiles, and it provoked them to jealousy. We have an example of that in Acts chapter 13. Remember, Paul came to that city preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those Jews at first, when they saw the embracing of salvation in Christ, when those Jews saw the Gentiles wanting to hear more of that message and receive that message of salvation by grace, remember, they started speaking against those things. And Paul said it was necessary that the word of God first be preached to you. But seeing that you put it from yourselves, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And when they heard that, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed the gospel. You can read Acts 13, 44 through 48. But now, look at verse 12. Romans 11, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, through the fall of them we see the riches of God's grace magnified, don't we? We even see that in the fall of Adam. In the fall of Adam, what do we see? We see God out of that fallen, ruined race, the Lord showing mercy richly unto a multitude of sinners he's chosen unto salvation. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, or the riches of his grace, and the world there he mentions is his elect among the Gentile world, and the diminishing or decay or loss of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more would their fullness be? Now, stay with me here. Now, if, or since it is true, the stumbling and sin and failure and the rejection of the Jews brought blessings of the Lord's rich grace of the gospel to the Gentiles through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel. Gentiles were blessed through the preaching of the word. Just think what a great blessing it would be, and how much more if it pleased the Lord in the fullness of time, in the fullness of bringing in the elect of God among all the Jews, be brought in at one time to the fullest of the extent of God's mercy. Just think how that would be a greater blessing. Remember, the Lord used 12 Jewish men. I'm including Paul, not Judas. God used 12 men, sinners saved by God's grace, who were Jews, to turn the world upside down. What if he brought in 12,000 more and made them like the Apostle Paul? Oh, boy, what a rich blessing that would be to this world, would it not? Remember in Acts chapter 17, talking of those apostles, he said, these men have turned the world. These are the men who turned the world upside down, and now they've come to our city. Wouldn't it be marvelous if the Lord in his mercy, and one day this is going to happen, God's going to save all his elect among the fullness of his elect among the Jews. When that day happens, I don't know. But one day it will happen, and it will be a blessing to so many people. Look at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. I honor my office. Now, who made this man named Saul of Tarsus? You remember he said, I was a Pharisee. At one time, he hated the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember at one time, he went out of his way, not satisfied to just punish those and persecute those Christians, believers in Jerusalem. He got special permission to go all the way up to Damascus, up in Lebanon, to find those who were calling on the name of Christ and to committing them to prison and eventually even unto death. But Paul points to himself as an example of what he's talking about. He was a Christ-hating Jew who now, by the grace of God, was made an ardent lover and believer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and a preacher of the gospel. Remember in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, there was much grace given to me that I should preach unto the Gentiles the exceeding riches of his grace. Now you think how the Lord used that one man and how he traveled all around in the known world of that day, even all the way to Rome, all the way through Asia Minor, down in Judea, all through that area. This one man preached the gospel to many, many people. And to this day, we are still receiving the blessings from that man's ministry. Now, just think if the Lord raised up 100 more like Paul, or 1,000 more like Paul, what blessing it would be to this world today. Paul was a preacher of the gospel. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, we preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may God be pleased to raise up some men in our day and send them forth with this message of the gospel. What a blessing it would be to God's elect among the Jews and the Gentiles. Now look at verse 14. If by any means, I love that word means, God uses means. He has ordained the end, right? But he's also ordained the means to arrive at that end. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. You remember Romans 10:1, Paul fervently prayed for those people. He said, I wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, for Israel, that they might be saved. That God might save some. Now, here's one of the translations that I look at often. It's called Young's Literal Translation. If you have that Bible CD program that I've given to many of you, you can find that translation. On verse 14 it says, if by any means I shall arouse to jealousy my kinmen or my own flesh, my kinfolk, and by God's grace, some of them come to the knowledge of Christ. That is, by the means God has ordained. What is the means God has ordained? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, right? What happened in time? In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You see, what God has purposed in eternity, he brings to pass in time. And the means that God has used, and not only the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his glorious resurrection, but it means he also has used to call out his elect. How do you know anything about the gospel of Christ anyway? Did you just dream that up one night? Did you have some special vision down by the creek bank one night or one day? How did you find out anything about the gospel of Christ? God sent a gospel preacher. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. You see, God has predestinated the means, and God has predestinated the end. Now, I've had people that want to argue with me and say, well, if God's elected a people. Christ died for those people, and God the Holy Spirit is going to regenerate those people. Why don't we just close up all the church doors and why don't we just go home? God's already got it all done. Yes, He has. But He has also ordained a means to call out His people. It pleased God through the preaching of the gospel to call out His people. That's why we make much of the means. When we meet here together, it's not for the entertainment of the flesh, is it? It's not to entertain the children. Children have enough entertainment. It's not to entertain us adults. We have too much entertainment now. We meet here together. Every time we meet, we take the word of the Lord and we teach, thus saith the Lord. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. God has promised to bless His word. He said, I'll send it and it will prosper wherever I send it. It will not return unto me void. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. You see, true faith is born of right knowledge. True faith is born of the true gospel. True faith doesn't come from listening to the lies of men. You'll never arrive at the truth by listening to lies. It's like trying to drive from Pikeville, Kentucky to Los Angeles, California, and listen to, if you ask somebody for direction, then they say, well, the first thing you need to do is head east. Well, I'll never get to Los Angeles, California going east unless I can drive my Ford through the ocean, come all the way around on the other side. You see, you'll never arrive at truth through lies. You remember that scripture over in 1 John where it says, no lie is of the truth? Truth is truth. Lies are lies. Now, that's why we make much of preaching the true God, sovereign, holy, eternal. Now, one more verse. For if the casting away of them, that is, the reprobate among the Jews, be the reconciling of the Gentiles. God was in Christ, reconciling Himself, reconciling the world unto Himself. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Isn't that what salvation is? Life from the dead? He's raised us from the dead. Now, here's what He's saying. Consider this. If the casting away of the Jews, that is the stumbling and the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jews, for the most part, they said, away with Him, crucify Him, we have no king but Caesar. If that rejection of the reprobate Jews brought the means of the gospel, brought the means of the gospel of reconciliation to the Gentile world, His elect among them, what would their salvation be but life from the dead? Is that not what salvation is? How God raises sinners from the dead? Not just an outward reformation, but dead men brought to life in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. You remember John 17, verse 2, where the Lord describes what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they might believe Thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. As the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? Now, let's find this one scripture. I've got a couple minutes left. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He mentions this reconciliation here that we have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God. Now, you can't run too far with that. All things are of God. Creation, salvation, providence, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is this ministry of reconciliation? What does it involve? To wit, that is, namely, is this. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. This word of reconciliation is peace has been made with God through the blood atonement of Christ. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Now be ye reconciled. God's reconciled in Christ. Now lay down your shotgun. Lay down your enmity. For, verse 21, God made him to be sin for us. That is, God made Christ to be sin for us. He is the spotless Lamb of God who knew no sin, had no sin, did no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a tremendous verse. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works.